I never cease to marvel, to be amazed at how God organizes things. When we started out on this series through Luke, we just started doing it, and here we are in the 19th chapter as we come up to Palm Sunday, which is next week. And so we just praise God for how he orders things and rejoice in him. We've been noticing through Luke that God has spoken to us through his son. And today what we're seeing is that Luke is giving us these little vignettes about Jesus. He's giving us word pictures to help us to progressively see the grandeur and the glory of Jesus more deeply. And so as we go through each chapter, we come to see him and get more acquainted with him in all that he is and the wonders of his person. And that's your first blank there in your notes, person, and more clearly. And the first thing we're going to notice in Luke 19, we're just going to call it Zacchaeus. And that's in verses 1 to 10 that we just had read here. Now, this may be one of the first Bible stories that you ever heard. I know for me, it was one that I learned at a very early age. In fact, in the church where I grew up, we all met together for opening exercises in Sunday school, and we would sing the song about Zacchaeus. And when I got to be in high school, it just got to be, it was a little too much for high schoolers to do all the right motions. So we came up with our own motions for that song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Savior he wanted to see, you know. And so we did our own with that. And because it is such a familiar story, it's hard to get a lot of new insight as we go through it. But I would invite us this morning to be alert for anything new that seems to stand out as we go through the story. It is also worth mentioning that Zacchaeus is only told in Luke. It is not in Matthew, Mark, or John. So it is only here, and it is unique to Luke. And then we learn in verse 1 that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he passed through Jericho. Now, that is interesting, for in Luke 9, now we're in 19 today, in Luke 9, Jesus said that he was determined to go to Jerusalem. So for the last 10 chapters, he's been working his way to Jerusalem. And if you look at your map and your notes there, when Luke 9 is clear up on the top of the map there near Caesarea Philippi, and it was on Mount Hermon where he's transfigured. So he was way up there. He started working his way south from there, and he came to Capernaum, and then he came on down and into through Samaria, and then he crossed over east and crossed over the Jordan, followed the Jordan down, and came up through Jericho to Bethlehem. And remember, when he was at Bethlehem, there was Mary and Martha were there, but he did not at that time go on into Jerusalem, which is fascinating because timing is everything. And Jesus couldn't go into Jerusalem before Pentecost. And so he then veered off, went up to Ephraim, went over back across the Jordan, and was out in Perea, and now he's come back to Jericho again. So this is the second time that Jesus had been to Jericho. Now, verse 2 tells us three things. There was a man there in Jericho whose name was Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus means pure or clean, which is interesting because of his occupation to have a name that meant pure or clean. He wasn't living up to it. Number 2, it tells us that he was a chief tax collector. And now it's fascinating that tax collectors had to sell out to Rome. They were looked at by the rest of the Jews as somebody that had sold out and in order to be able to collect taxes. But he wasn't just a tax collector, he was a chief tax collector. He was one in charge of other tax collectors. It is interesting that these tax collectors were so despised by the Jews that they were not allowed to come and worship in the temple. We would call that excommunication. He was excommunicated from the people, the children of Israel, and was kind of looked at as kind of like the scum of the earth, you know, as somebody that's not faithful, you don't like. What Zacchaeus was. And the third thing it tells us about Zacchaeus is that he was rich. Now, we would say that he made it pay. You know, you're going to reject me and you're going to cut me off, but he is going to get rich doing this, which he did do. And then verse 3, tells us that Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was. Now, I think that's interesting because it did not say he wanted to see what Jesus looked like. He wanted to see what sort of a person Jesus was. He wanted to see how he interacted with people and how he conducted his ministry. And so he climbed up in the sycamore tree. Now, I put a picture of a sycamore tree in your notes there. Sycamore is a type of fig. And a sycamore tree, figs are quite bitter. And they're very difficult, if not impossible, to eat. But they were quite a large tree. And you can see from that picture, it wouldn't be too hard to get up in there. And actually, you could climb up quite a ways there to see what is going on. So it was just it would just be kind of surprise, wouldn't it, to see this rich man climbing up in this tree to see a traveling preacher, that is what happened there, and. And so Zacchaeus is up there, and Jesus comes along, and he did look up in the tree and saw him, but he called him by name, and that's the next blank. He called him by name. He didn't just come by and look up and say, oh, there's a guy up in the tree. He came by, and he said, Zacchaeus. Now, how did he know his name? We don't know. He might have inquired from somebody there, or he might have just known because of who he is that he was there. But then in verse 5, notice the urgency with which Jesus said, hurry and come down. You know, he didn't just say, when you get around to it, come on, why don't you get out of the tree and come down? He says, hurry and come down. And then the imperative, I must stay at your house today. So here he is. He was just kind of curious about Jesus, and he hoped to see him, and Jesus now is going to go way beyond what he had thought. He was going to go to his house and stay with him there today, that day. And so in verse 6, it says that Zacchaeus received him gladly. And so there must have been a longing in him to, because of what he'd heard about Jesus, to see him. And so Zacchaeus comes down. Jesus is walking with him. And how tall Zacchaeus was to Jesus, I don't know. We do know Zacchaeus was short. So the two of them are walking along, and talking, and the people didn't think that was such a good thing, because in verse 7, when they, the people, saw it, they began to grumble, saying, "He's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner." You know, they just, that didn't compute with them. They didn't like that. And now, people keep reacting. Luke tells us over and over that people keep reacting to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was at Simon's house and the woman that had a bad reputation came and started crying on his feet and wiping him with her hair and kissing his feet? You know, the people didn't like that. They said, "Hey, they ought to know what kind of a woman this is." And they were upset over that. And then in the 15th chapter, Jesus allowed the publicans and sinners to come up and be around him out of the big crowd that was there. And they were upset over that. They said, "He's letting sinners and tax collectors be near him." So it was like that he's getting tainted from these people, and that same idea is carried on here. I think that the story of Zacchaeus is just such amazing because it comes right after Luke 18 and the story of another rich man. Remember in Luke 18, the ruler came to Jesus and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus told him, "Sell everything you have and give it to the poor and follow me." And the ruler was very rich, so he went away sorrowful. And finally, the disciples said, "Well, then who can be saved?" And Jesus' answer was, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." And so now, in the very next chapter, we have this other rich man who demonstrates what is possible with God. We don't know what Zacchaeus and Jesus talked about as they were walking along. We don't know how long they were walking along talking. But as they were walking along, the scripture tells us that Zacchaeus stopped and he said to Jesus, "Half of my possessions I will give to the poor." So what they were talking about, we don't know, but all of a sudden Zacchaeus just stops and he says, "Half my possessions I'm going to give to the poor." Well, that's quite a difference from the man in the last chapter, isn't it? And so he was freed from greed to live generously. He's going to give half to the poor. And then he said, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay back four times as much." Okay, so now he's going from a man who is using the system to help himself. He's saying, "If I have cheated anybody, I'm going to give it back four times." And that's what the law would say. If you steal, you got to put it back four times. And so then, what a contrast from this other man. He goes away sorrowful because of the money. Zacchaeus is very rich, and he's got a changed heart. And so Jesus said in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Okay, so today salvation has come to the house. And in a sense, this is Jesus' answer to his critic that he's going to be with this sinner, and because he is coming to help him. Salvation here means to rescue, to save from harm, to heal, or to make whole. And I thought that the idea of salvation has come to his house was a precious idea. And so to illustrate that, I brought along this Russian doll this morning. And so here's Zacchaeus. He's up in the tree, and he accepts the Lord and invitation to come down. And then he makes a statement what he's going to do. And Jesus is saying, "Hey, this what has happened to this man isn't just going to affect him, but it's going to affect his house. So it's going to also affect his wife. All right? But not only is it going to affect his wife, it's going to start affecting his children. And so his older children start getting impacted with his decision. And then the next child gets impacted with his decision. And then the next child gets impacted with his decision. And then the next child gets impacted with his decision. So what Jesus is saying is that they were just looking at, here's Zacchaeus. He made a decision to get right with the Lord. But he's saying it is going to affect him, and it's going to affect his house. His whole family is going to be impacted with the commitment of this man to live the way that God would have him to live. So Jesus is saying, in essence, that Zacchaeus is one of the lost sheep. And he had come for them, and he had compassion for them. And it just makes us say, as we study this, blessed is he. What a Savior he is. Now, the second thing we find in Luke 19 is a parable about faithfulness. And again, Luke 19 is the only place that this parable is mentioned. In Matthew 25, there's one that is similar, but it's in a different location, and it has a different application. And so this is the only place this one is shared. Now, this parable is quite simple, and yet is comprehensive, as we're going to see. Verse 11 says about this man, it says, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So Jesus had this whole group around him. He's heading towards Jerusalem. He's outside of Jericho now, going up the hill, and it was several thousand feet from Jericho up to the top of the Mount of Olives, and he's on his way up there, and the current Jewish eschatology, or the end times, was that the Messiah would come up and set up his earthly kingdom, and so they were anticipating that. And the people around him were getting excited that now the Messiah is coming. And they were going up, and they were thinking, wow, he's going to come, and he's going to overthrow Rome. And this is going to be a much better place for us to live, because poverty will be ended, injustice will be stopped, slavery and corruption will be eradicated. But Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. All right, and so that's what he's going to now share. In verse 12, Jesus said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. Now, they would understand that, because that's what they were living in. They had a king over Palestine who was under the king of Rome. So they would understand what's going on here. And in verse 13, it says, a nobleman called 10 of his slaves and gave them each 10 minas, or about 3 months' wages. Now, that's not a huge amount, but it is significant. So we're going to just use this platform here, and he gave to the one man 3 months' wages, and to the second one 3 months' wages, and to a third one 3 months' wages, and sent them off. And his only instruction to them was to go out and do business until I come back. Now, the word in Greek for business is pragma, And it's the word from which we get pragmatic. And it simply means go out and do something with this money that I've given you, practical. Just do something practical with it, or in a reasonable or logical way. And he goes off become a king. And some of the people in the area decided they didn't want him to be king. So what they did, they sent a delegation after this nobleman to try to stop him from being king. And but he was made king. He did come back as king, and he held everyone accountable as he was a king. In verses 16 to 19, the first group that he held accountable that did what they were supposed to do while he was gone. Verse 16 says, the first appeared saying, "Master, your mina has made me 10 minas more." So it's like this man over here, he said, "You gave me one, and now this is what I've got, what I did with it. And I've got that to, I earned that much more." And so he said, "You've been very faithful, and so you're over 10 cities." You know what? I just think this parable is just so interesting about our life here and then after we die. That once down here, God wants us to be faithful, but when we get home, if we've been faithful, he gives us more responsibility up there. And so this man, he blessed him. The second came up and he said to him, in verse 18, "Your mina, master, has made 5 minas more." And so the second one, he made 5. Now, it wasn't as much as the first guy, but he still did something with it. And I think that is so encouraging. We don't all have to be able to do it alike. You know, some of us got more ability than others, but that was both of those were acceptable to the Lord. And then the other came and he said in verse 20, "Master, here's your mina, which I kept and put in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you're an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow." And verse 22, and he said to him, "By your own words, I will judge you, you worthless slave." And so what he ended up doing is he said he took the mina away that he originally gave him, and he gave it to the man that had 10 already. And which is kind of interesting, and the people were questioning that. And in verse 26, he said, "I tell you that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away." Now, Jesus wanted him to at least to put it in the bank and get interest. Now, I'm not sure that would be very profitable, particularly in our day when you're getting 0.02% interest. But at least it was some interest, and he did something with it besides just hiding it. And finally, there was those that hated him. And in verse 27, it says, "But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence." So I think this is just the most amazing illustration for us about Jesus and what he is communicating to us. Because there's three categories. We are either a true servant of the Lord, as the two guys were, or we're a false servant of the Lord that didn't do what we're supposed to, or we are his enemy. And I just marvel at this parable Because faithfulness is to the key, faithfulness to the king is the key. So what he is saying to us is, what the picture is, that God is looking for faithfulness to the king. And of course, the king is Jesus himself. The third word picture that we have here in Luke 19 is the triumphal entry. And it says in verse 28, after he had said these things, he was going on ahead up to Jerusalem. And he had not gotten sidetracked. Some might have questioned that, but he was still headed there. Verse 29, and when he approached Bethphage and Bethany, he's almost to the top of the hill, and Bethany and is up on top there, and he takes two of his disciples and he sends them on ahead to get him a donkey's colt. He said, go get me this donkey's colt. Now, that must have really floored him, because nowhere in any of the gospel accounts do we find Jesus riding an animal. We don't find him riding a donkey. We don't find him riding a camel. We find him walking. He wasn't even in a cart. He was walking. The only thing that we conveyance that we did see him in is a boat. And he was in a boat several times, but the rest of the time he's walking, so we don't find him riding. So that must have been very interesting. And he goes up and he says, go into town, and when you find this donkey's colt tied up there, untie it and bring it here. And that would have been kind of interesting. You know, you feel like you're stealing somebody's colt, and you go up there. And so they go up, and he says, and by the way, if somebody challenges you, what are you doing? Untying and taking this coat, you just say to him, the Lord needs it. And so they went up and it was tied, and the owner said, hey, what are you doing? He said, the Lord needs it, and they brought it back. So how that worked out, I don't know. Maybe it was prearranged. Whatever it was, we don't know. They came back with this colt. Now, that's really, my imagination just went bonkers with this story at this point. You got this colt that nobody's ever ridden, and you bring them back, and Jesus is supposed to ride this thing. And I'm not sure what that looked like when they put their coat on it and they got Jesus up on it. The only way I can figure is they had two ropes coming off of his head, one going each way, and kind of keep this animal under control, and Jesus is up there, and they're keeping it from tearing off somehow. Whatever it was, they did that, and they're going along the road now, and people are throwing their coats down on the road. Now, that must have been just an amazing sight, besides the fact that this thing, animal had never been ridden before. Let's turn in your Bible over to Zechariah and then Malachi. So it's right near the end of the Old Testament in chapter 9 and verse 9. They would have been familiar with this prophecy, to see him doing this would have spoken of volumes to them about what they were seeing. Zechariah 9, verse 9 says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble, and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So for Jesus to send and get this foal of the donkey, and then to be on it and come riding in, that is an incredible statement. It's saying, I am the king, and here I come, as he is coming in. And the crowds responded to that. And in verse 37, as soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives. So they're up on top of the Mount of Olives, and now they're coming on the descent, coming down in there. The crowd is throwing their coats down. And can you imagine they were there? They've identified him as the king. Everything about him is the king, and they're glorying in it. And then our memory verse, shouting. They were shouting. It wasn't just a little bit of murmur. There was this great shout going on. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory on the in the highest. And so he's coming in, and the people are responding, and they're saying, this really is the king. But some of the Pharisees, you know, they got kind of upset with that. And they said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And they just thought this crowd was getting out of control. But Jesus, in verse 40, said to them, I tell you, if these become silent, the stones will cry out. And so it's like Jesus saying, hey, I am the king, this is my city, and these are my subjects, so I'm not going to stop them on their celebration. And then in verse 41, they're coming down off the Mount of Olives, and he got to the point where he could see Jerusalem, and then the scripture says, and this is your blank, he wept over it. We find that a number of places in the scriptures, in Luke, we found that Jesus had compassion. It wasn't recorded in Luke, but remember when Lazarus died and Jesus came, and Mary and Martha were crying, and the scripture says Jesus had compassion. And then in Luke and in John 11:35, we have the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. His compassion. He wept even though he knew he was going to heal them, right, raise him up. But his compassion, his empathy with them was such that we found him crying. And now he's coming down out of the Mount of Olives, and he sees Jerusalem. And on one hand, he has this grief because Jerusalem is the hotbed of resistance against him. It is a rebellious city. And in verse 42, he says, if you had known even you in this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And he was grieved because he came to set them free and they weren't going to receive him. And so he's crying for them. And the second reason that he's crying, on the other hand, he could foresee what was going to happen to Jerusalem in the future. And so here he's come, and the people are just ecstatic and crying out and glorifying him, but he sees Jerusalem, and he's weeping, he has compassion for them, he knows he's coming to help them, but that's not being received. And the thing about it is that all they needed to do was to acknowledge their own helplessness and accept what he had to offer, and they would be saved. And so these words that he's saying are words of hope. The thing that is so impressive about Jesus through all of this is the compassion. You know, he could have come with the rod of iron, and he just could have said, if you don't want to bow down to me, whack, whack. You know, I mean, he could have just done it by brute force and taken out anybody. And of course, none of us would have any hope. But here he is instead coming down knowing that in the week, in less than a week, he's going to get some awfully rough treatment, and he's crying his compassion for them, because he is a master or a king of hope. Paul said it this way, I beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Wow, what a picture of our Lord, a Lord of compassion, a Lord that is demonstrating to us that he's not willing for any to perish. Fourth picture that's here in the book of Luke is the cleansing of the temple. And that's verses 45 to 49. He comes in and finds them selling animals in the outer court. The thing about it was that, you know, people that came from any distance, it was simpler for them to buy an animal in the outer court that they know would be acceptable by the priest when they examined it when they went in, instead of to bring one all the way themselves. And so they had them there and they were selling them. Can you imagine what the price of one of those would be? It would be inflated. Think about buying something to eat at the airport. Okay, it's just going to cost you more just for the convenience of it being there. And so he comes in and he drives them out and he cleanses that. And then he did something very amazing. He went into the temple every day that week. For the next 6 days, he went into the temple and he taught. So I'm going to represent that with his traveling pulpit. And it's interesting. He knew what was coming, but he's not backing off. He's not shying away from it. But he comes in every day, and he gets out his pulpit. And now probably he didn't do it something like this, but for illustration purposes, he gets his pulpit set up and he teaches the people every day. He's reaching out to them and he's reaching out to them and he's teaching them and he's training them and he's encouraging them. Boy, the courage that it would take. You would know that the populace is getting really polarized around him. And yet every day he's in there. Still teaching, still encouraging the people. So we have four word pictures here in Luke 19. And each of them help us to see his person more clearly and more wondrously. The first one is that he came for the lost. But he wasn't just seeing just the individual Zacchaeus. He was seeing his whole family. And he says, because you made your commitment, Zacchaeus, your whole family's got a chance to be saved. And wow, what a savior that is for us. And then we see the picture of him that he's focused on faithfulness. We don't have to be like everybody else, but we just need to be faithful with what we have. And that's okay with him. And he will embrace us and help us with that. And then he comes along and we deserve judgment and we deserve all of us to be taken out. But here he is in his compassion and he's weeping for us and he says, I care for you and I want to help you. And even as it's getting near the end and he is going to be so mistreated, every day he's in the temple and he's teaching and he's encouraging people in the way they should go. So all we can say is, blessed is he. What a savior that loves us with such incredible love. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for giving us these words in Luke. And Lord, we're now 2016 years this side of that time. The need is still the same. You are still seeking the lost. You're still wanting to find us faithful. You're wanting us to be compassionate on those around us like you are. And you want your word to get out. oh Lord, we love you, and may that show in the way we live. In your name.